I pray you had a good day and you're ready for our worship this evening, being reminded that it's a blessing to be able to be here before God with his people, and want to welcome you once again, welcome any visitors among us. We're thankful that you're here. And again, I want to emphasize Brother Terry's announcement. Right now, you got a whole week almost to plan to be at the church cookout next Saturday, and I really hope you make that your plan to be a part of that anytime the church gathers for anything. And I know things happen where we can't, but especially if you didn't have previous plans, be a part of that. It's good fellowship. And also Thursday summer series, if you haven't been coming, you're missing out. You're really missing out on good teaching, good edification. And I would ask also for you to make sure you're a part of that. It's really good, so please keep that in mind. It was the day before Halloween, October 30th, 1938. Henry Brylowski was on his way to pick up his girlfriend at her Adams Morgan apartment in Washington, D.C. As he turned on his car radio, the 25-year-old student heard some startling news. A huge meteorite had smashed into a New Jersey farm, and New York was under attack by Martians. "I knew it was a hoax," said Brylowski many years later. Others were not so sure. When he reached the apartment, Brylowski found his girlfriend's sister, who was living there, quaking in her boots, as he puts it. He said she thought the news was real. Of course, it was not. What radio listeners heard that night was an adaptation by Orson Welles' Mercury Theater Group of a science fiction novel written 40 years earlier, The War of the Worlds, by H.G. Wells. However, the radio played what was heard over the radio, anyways, by Orson Welles, had been written and performed to sound like it was real, like it was really happening. And thousands of people believed it. They truly believed that Earth, America, was under attack by Martians. And maybe you've heard about this. They truly thought that Martians were attacking based on this fake broadcast. And, you know, many people fled the cities. Many people were hurt. And my understanding is a couple people jumped from high-rise buildings. And, you know, the hoax worked, basically, and historians say because the broadcast authentically simulated how radio worked in an emergency, more people believed it than probably would have. Michelle Helms, a communication professor at the University of Wisconsin, said, quote, "Audiences heard their regularly scheduled broadcasts interrupted by breaking news," right? And then stations then cut to a live reporter on the scene of the invasion of New Jersey. Now, many, many people, again, believed that it was real simply because they were led to believe that it was real. And I love this quote by George Washington: "There's but one straight course, and that is to seek truth and pursue it steadily." You see, without facts, irrational minds do what irrational minds do. They believe the lie. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now, the lesson this evening, of course, is part 2 of 3. We did part 1 this morning, and we were introduced to our enemy, Satan, right? We have to be aware, if we're going to be vessels of honor, we have to be aware of our enemy, who he is, what his desire is, and of course, we talked about this morning, it's his desire to destroy you. Right? He's been doing it, trying to do it since the beginning, with Adam and Eve, and like we ended in Zechariah 3 as an example, it's been his goal to destroy the scheme of redemption throughout. Right, he tried it with Jesus, and we're actually going to revisit Matthew 4 in a minute here. And then getting near the end of your Bible, we're reminded of, again, how he works in 1 John 2:15 and 16. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So God, loving us in his wisdom, continuously warns us about Satan and how he operates. So I want you to think about here, you know, have you ever been told a lie? Right, I'm sure we all have. Have you ever known people that told lies, right? Yeah, absolutely. Have you ever told a lie? Be honest, you have. We all have. I want you to think about something here in the book of John, chapter 8. John chapter 8, right? And so have you ever told a lie, heard a lie? You know people have told lies. Right? Have you ever believed a lie? Right? Have you ever been deceived? Again, all of us, right? We've been deceived. We've believed lies. And so the Bible says a lot about being deceived. John 8, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So the thing about it is, you know, when we lie, we are claiming kinship with the devil. Right? When someone rejects truth, right, all that remains, all that's left are lies. Right? And we pray that it's our goal to seek truth constantly. And let's remember also who our enemy is. I mentioned this morning. Our enemy's not other people. Right? Satan is our enemy. And that spiritual battle is something that continuously occurs all around us. So, you know, listen, the purpose of the Word of God is to convict us, to challenge us, to change us. And the purpose of the Word of God is not to make you feel comfortable. Right? The purpose of the Word of God is to cut your heart. And so I pray that this lesson here stomps on our toes. Right? That our hearts are convicted if they need to be convicted. Right? And that's a good thing when the Word of God and its purity is taught and preached, that it hurts. Well, on the inside we say, ouch. That means the Word of God still has effect on your heart. Satan's very sneaky. In Romans, the first chapter, now this is kind of a what I call a classroom type of lesson here. So we're going to look at several different passages. So please keep that in mind. You know, Satan being very sneaky, right? He prowls around like a lion, doing his best to get us to believe lies. Right? He uses gradual acceptance for things. You know, you can go back even just a handful of years ago. Things that, for the most part, in our culture were unacceptable, today, they're acceptable. Right? Go back 20 years ago, some man thinks he's a woman or proclaims to be a woman, walks into a girl's restroom, we'd say, oh no, we're not having any of that. But in a lot of places now, in America and the Western world, like, okay, well, I guess that's okay. Right? And that's just the way he operates, very sneaky. You know, and here's just one of the examples how it works. There's many more. Listen, brethren, we have believed the lies of Satan as a culture. Romans chapter 1 verse 32, to know in the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Right, and here in this context here, it's mainly talking about the sin of homosexuality and other sinful practices. And these kind of lies, of course, that they're attacking the very fabric of our culture, of marriage, of our homes. Right, and it didn't just happen overnight. It was a process. That's just the way Satan works. He's smart. You know, 50 years ago, he couldn't get it accepted by a society for a man to dress like a woman and go into a girl's bathroom. Or whatever area you want to talk about. I'm not talking about modesty or anything like that. Right? He's very sneaky. Right? And so we can't believe the destructive lies of Satan here in verse 21, same chapter. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. Right? And I know sin's been around since the beginning. We talked about that this morning. Right? Genesis 1, we're introduced to our Creator. Genesis 2, we're introduced to mankind, humanity. Genesis chapter 3, very next thing, let's be introduced to sin, our enemy. Right? And mankind failed that day. So it's nothing new. But God loves us, and he says, here, I want you to know about your enemy. I want you to understand the wiles or the schemes of the devil. You need to know how he operates. Listen, we're never going to be vessels of honor until we understand how the devil operates. All right? I've got two quotes here in this lesson. I'm going to read one now, and then a Paul Harvey one here in just a few moments. And this just is a warning of how Satan operates. So let's be mindful of this here. And I don't know who wrote this. I might have read this a couple years back to you, and I lost who wrote this, but it's very powerful when you think about it. It says, you see, our nation, founded on biblical principles, has come to the point where we, as a nation, this is writing here, as a whole, have now, through no doubt, with the help of the tempter, Satan, all right, here it is, taught its people to ridicule God's word and call it pluralism, taught its people to worship other gods and call it multiculturalism, taught its people to kill babies and call it a woman's choice, taught its youth to use contraceptives and call it sexual freedom, taught its people to fill stores and airways and the internet with pornography and call it freedom of speech, taught its people to throw God out of our schools and government and call it separation of church and state, taught its people to believe that we have evolved from apes and we call it science, taught its people that there are no absolute truths and we call ourselves the learned generation. Billions and billions of people believe in lies. And so I've got five main lies that I think these are the main ones Satan tries to get us to believe. Five main lies. There's many more. Right? And we're all adults here, and hopefully we all have that kind of heart saying, yeah, if I need to be convicted, convict me. Right? I want to grow in my faith, and I'm not going to grow unless I'm convicted to change. So let's take a look at five of the what I believe are the main lies. And one of the main ones we kind of looked at this morning. Number one, the Word of God's not relevant anymore. In Matthew chapter 4, again, we looked at this morning. You know, this interaction, the temptation of Jesus. Remember this? And so here in verses 3 through 10, right, Satan's tempting Jesus. And Satan's good. Satan's going to quote the Word of God. Right, he's testing Jesus' sonship and tests him in the area of trust. And so this first one here, right, he comes to Jesus, if, remember, since you are the Son of God, he knew who Jesus was, command these stones to become bread. Right, and then Jesus is going to quote Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Right, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, it is written. And then the second temptation in verses 5 through 7 here, right? If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, right? Do you trust God? Trust him. See if he'll help you out, right? And he even quotes, you know, and so Satan's going to quote Psalm 91 here, but Jesus properly uses scripture, and again he says, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And that's a quote from Deuteronomy 6, I think verse 16. Then the third time, right, and in this here, he brings Jesus and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory if he'd only bow down and worship Satan. And we know, again, here, Jesus responds, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Listen, if the word of God was relevant to God on earth, surely it has to be relevant to you and I today. Jesus says in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John 17 and verse 17, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And John 6 verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we turn? For you have the words of life. In Romans 10, 17, we all know very well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I would add to that, I do have it on there, Ephesians 1 and verse 13, where it says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Friends and brethren, let us never believe the lies of Satan that somehow the word of God is no longer relevant. The second lie I want us to think about, this is a big one, well, God's going to make an exception in my case. He's going to make an exception for me, right? Another big lie. You know, I could determine my own walk in Christ. I've heard several things like, well, nature is my church. I don't need organized religion, right? I'm spiritual when I'm out there in nature. When I'm in that deer blind, let me tell you, I sense the presence of God. I can do it on my own. You know, I can approach this whole Christianity thing on my own terms. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. But I want you to remember this morning, when we talked about Adam and Eve, and I brought up the point, if there's ever a case for God to overlook sin, it would have been with Adam and Eve. Right? They didn't have any precedent to go on, right? They didn't have parents or grandparents to teach them the way. They didn't get to learn from parents or grandparents' mistakes. So if there was ever a time in all of human history where God, you would think God could overlook sin, that would have been it. But he doesn't. Right? They had the word of God to go on. And he warned them, don't do it, or you'll suffer the consequences. He didn't make an exception in their case. Right? They had to live out the consequences. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Let's remember chapter 2, verse 11 of Romans, God is not partial. It wouldn't be fair if he winked at your sin and not mine, or vice versa. Our God is not partial, and that makes him just. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and also trust well known in your consciences. Our God is not partial. Do not believe that lie that somehow you've got it figured out and nobody else does, or you're just that special. That is a lie of Satan. They don't fall for it. Number three, if you would, go back to Romans, the 8th chapter. Here's another big lie that has destroyed many a Christian, and that is, I can't be happy if I live the Christian life. You know, some people have just enough religion to be miserable. And what I think, my opinion, what occurs in the life of that Christian that's just miserable is they've never truly learned how majestic God is, how small and weak and sinful they are, but yet God loves them and offers salvation. They never got that. Maybe they think they didn't really need salvation. And I grew up in the church, you know. I pay my taxes and, you know, I've never went out and sold wild oats. You know, I'm pretty good. I don't really need a Savior, but yeah, I'm going to go to church. Yeah, I'll be baptized, but I really have a lot of sins to be saved from, right? That type of thinking. Listen, you're going to struggle in your faith and you're going to have just enough religion to be miserable. You know, sometimes Christians appear to be miserable because they can't do what they want, right? Which is missing the entire point of Christianity, by the way. And listen, again, God is not about making us happy. He's about making us holy. And we got to understand that here. But there's great joy. We need to see that there's great joy in being a Christian. Romans 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." And I got Numbers 11 up there just to remind us we can't be like the children of Israel. And if you went back and you read all of that, the children of Israel, right, they're complaining, fire's consuming them, and, you know, verses 4, 5, and 6 especially. You know, "Oh, I wish I was back in Egypt." Right, you know, we had cucumbers and leeks and all this. We had fish. Oh, we were so lucky in slavery. You know, Pharaoh took care of us. But now, all we have to eat is this delicious manna from heaven that is life-sustaining, right? That's basically their attitude. Right? We can't be like that. We can't wish for our slavery, to return back to slavery, because that's what it is. It's slavery. And this is a lie that Satan tries to get us to believe, that you can't be happy living a Christian life, when in reality, only joy comes from belonging to Christ. All right, number four here. My sin, my business, and I'm not hurting anybody. In Romans 14th chapter, in verse 7, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself." Listen, we're not an island unto ourselves, and somehow our actions don't affect others. Listen, they absolutely do, right? Now, you may have a secret sin that nobody knows about that you're going to be held accountable for. If Adam and Eve were, you will be also. But understand, that's not the way sin usually works. We looked at this 3 weeks ago when we talked about sin, right? The growing nature of sin. That's why many times in your Bible, sin is equated to leaven or yeast, right? It's growing in nature, right? So it will absolutely affect you, any unresolved sin in your life, but it will manifest itself more likely and affect others. Right? Sin absolutely has consequences. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen, we have to understand that God expects us to maintain stewardship over our vessels, right? Our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Next chapter over, chapter 5, verse 6. "Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Let me read this and we'll move on to our 5th and final point here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Listen, I have to control my vessel. I have to, so as not to hurt others. But read just a little bit with me. 1 Corinthians 4, let's read 3 through 6. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Right? I defraud you when I believe this lie. I defraud you when I believe this lie. Now here's what I wanted to end with this, and then bring it over to the Lord's invitation. Here's a big lie, number five. Right, there's no judgment day, or I have plenty of time to prepare. I got plenty of time. Right, and so in 2 Peter, the third chapter, let's take a look at this, read a few verses, and then we'll offer the Lord's invitation. I do want to read a Paul Harvey quote to you here also. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, remember, chapter 1 is the right story, chapter 2 is the wrong story, chapter 3 is what story are you going to listen to? And remember, before you answer that, Jesus is coming back. That's what chapter 3, 2 Peter is all about. Jesus is coming back. And he's going to come back like a thief in the night. You don't know when he's coming back. I think that's a side note, the danger of premillennialism. That somehow we can read the signs of world events and, oh, now I can prepare. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. He's going to come like that. No warning. And so you got these, he says here, I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, verse 1. Verse 2, be mindful. Knowing, verse 3, they're scoffers. Right? Verse 4, hey, he hasn't come yet, so he's not coming. These are scoffers. These are mockers. You got individuals, I got plenty of time. Verse 5, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Remember Noah. There was no warning there. Those folks. Right in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, or 20 and 21, he said, you know, only 8 souls were saved. Lord, verse 9, he's not slow concerning his promise. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's all going to be burned up, fervent heat melted, right? Do not believe this lie of Satan. And so God here is urging us in this passage and others. We just don't know. Right, Matthew 24 and 25 is all about being prepared. You do not know when Jesus is coming back. Do not believe the lie that you got plenty of time. Right, especially if you're younger. Well, I'll be more faithful when I'm done with college. I'll be more faithful, you know, when I've been married for a little while. Or I'll be more faithful once the kids are in high school. Well, I'll be more faithful when they're out of college. I'll be more faithful, you know, when I have enough retirement. And then I can kind of slow down. Then I'll be faithful. If that's your excuse, you'll continue to make excuses. You do not know the hour. None of us do. There in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that warning about Jesus coming with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel. You know, Paul Harvey has a story, and I wish I could have the Paul Harvey voice, right? Just the way his voice, just it was just powerful. So picture this in Paul Harvey voice. The devil had a meeting in hell on how to deceive more people, he writes. One demon said, let's tell all of them and get them to believe that the Bible is not true. And the devil replied, that will work, but only up to a point. A second demon said, let us tell them that Jesus is not Lord. And the devil replied, that will work, but only up to a point. Then an older, more devious demon who had been deceiving mankind for many ages suggested, let us say the Bible is the Word of God, that Jesus is the Lord, But let's convince the people to believe that all, they have all the time in the world to obey. And the devil loved it. We have to continuously ask ourselves, right, is this my last day? We need to live as if there is no tomorrow. We might die or Jesus may return. Right? Do not believe that lie. But let's actually end here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Right? It's today. It's not tomorrow. Not a more convenient time. Right? It's today. Because we're not promised a tomorrow. Right? We have right now, and that's a blessing. We need to remember that. So let's be aware of the lies of Satan, right? Such as the word of God is not relevant. Number two, God will make an exception in my case. I can't be happy in the Christian life. My sin is my business and nobody else's. And then finally, number five, right? There's plenty of time to prepare for the judgment. This evening, if you are subject to the gospel invitation, we'd love to help you with that. If you need to put on Christ in baptism, what a joy that would be to do so this evening. If you've done that and you've fallen away for whatever reason, maybe you believe the lies of Satan. We're all guilty of that. But you've allowed it to pull you away from the Lord and his church. Good news is you can start over. Behold, today is the day of your salvation. No matter where you're at, or if you just need prayers or encouragement, we'd love to show you the love of Christ. Any need you have spiritually, let someone know, please, as we stand, as we sing.